Alexa.
Is it just me? I felt something at, the deep, deep love of Jesus. That's my favorite hymn, I guess. I think because I know all the words to it, for one thing. I mean, so I appreciate that. I didn't tell Joyce that I was no help to her at all. She asked me for songs, and I didn't give her any suggestions, but I'm sure glad she did that one. I went to Pennypack Watershed with my four-year-old grandson. Now, you have to understand, my grandson and my granddaughter are both not allowed to talk about Jesus at home, if you can imagine that. And my granddaughter just loves Jesus. And my granddaughter, she's sleeping at my house one night, and we were sleeping in the same bed, and she said, pray that God would let me go to a school where they teach about Jesus, which isn't in the cards at all for her, humanly speaking. And I was tempted to say, look, you know, your mother won't let it. It's not, but I caught myself and I said, yeah, let's pray for that. So we prayed for that. And I'm going to keep praying for that. It's not up to me. It's up to God to fulfill that the way he wants. And, someone said to me, well, in the meantime, you're her teacher about Jesus. You know, she doesn't come over that often, but when she does, I pick her up at her school in Center City, and all the way home she wants to hear stories about Jesus. And I'm quite sure that she knows more Bible than many adults, and she has a steel trap memory. She remembers everything I say. I know because later it comes up, and she asks very intelligent questions. I just know she's soaking it up. But anyway, I took her cousin, my grandson, to Pennypack Watershed. And he's very different in spirit from her. And I'm ashamed to say it, but I was thinking even like the difference between Jacob and Esau in the sense of a sensitivity in her and a total like insensitivity in him. All he's into is Spider-Man and stuff. But we were walking through Pennypack Watershed, and I was singing constantly, and I was singing, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. And my voice is very average, but I was in good form that day, you know. And, you know. And also, I was singing that John Denver song about Country Road or something. But then later, we got to, I don't know if you've been to Pennypack, but there's a bench at the top of a hill where you can look down and see the farm and the horses. And we're just sitting there having a quiet moment, which is uncharacteristic of him. He's never shown any signs of thinking of other people. You know what I'm saying? Just not aware of other people's feelings at all. But we're sitting there in the quiet, and he said to me, Mimi, because that's my name for grandmother, because I can't do grandma just yet. And he said, Mimi, you have a beautiful voice. And I thought, whoa, that he would think to encourage me by saying something like that. And later on, he said to me, would you sing me a song? And so I started singing the John Denver song. He said, no, the one about Jesus, you know. So the Lord is really comforting me in my distress, because I have four children one son who says he's a believer, but the other three are just so adamantly not, you know. So I just thank the Lord for this thing that he's doing in my grandchildren. I wanted to start off with a quote from Andrew Murray. He was a Scottish South African pastor and teacher. His dates are 1794 to 1866. He wrote, "Has the life of God's people reached to the utmost limit of what God is willing to do for them? Surely not. He can do new things, unheard of things, hidden things. Let us enlarge our hearts and not limit him." You know, I feel like taking everything we know about God, you know, all of our systematic theology that's in our box, and then just breaking the box, because I think that's, God is always defying our best systems, you know. There are things that I've seen in my later life that I would have said was not biblical. God is doing unbiblical things, like the kinds of people who are Christians who, just to give you one small example, I used to think that sanctification proceeded along pretty much of a steady incline, even though, you know, leaving allowances for the curve thing that they do, the spiral staircase or something. But no, I've seen all kinds of strange things that God is doing. I think God has an unclaimed gifts department, too. I'll give you an example. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, talks about asking God for any gift that you want. How many people do that, you know? And the fact that a lot of us don't do that, you know, that might show that we're just, you know, we're lacking in that kind of hope area or belief area where we're taking advantage, availing ourselves of all the things God has for us. But 1 Corinthians 14, 1 says to ask for a gift, especially the gift of prophecy, it says. You know, the testimonies that I've been hearing since I've been here make me wonder why we've discontinued what they used to do in the old church. In the Acts church, of when they got together for worship, they used to have testimonies. It was part of the thing. You know, I mean, it's so when Paul says, so when you get together, everybody has a word, a message, a hymn, a tongue, and then he says, let everything be done in order. The only part that our church remembers is let everything be done in order, and they mean it to think that you should outlaw those kinds of things. But haven't you ever had the experience that you go to a retreat and the talk is okay, but the real action is in the testimonies, right? I mean, I've always had that experience, but I've never asked myself, why do you think that is, you know? Well, maybe the reason, you know, maybe it was not for nothing that God said that our worship services should be like that, you know? We have the, you know, the sermon, but also, you know, the testimonies as a regular thing, because it's in the testimonies that you know, the demonstration of the power of God is shown in, you know, giving confirmation to his word that someone has put into practice. Ephesians 3, 14 to 20. I just thought of this one while I was at lunch. Wanted to share. Just as an example of something we can ask for. Ephesians 1:17 talks about, Paul says, I'm asking that God would give you a spirit of revelation. That's something to ask for, a spirit of revelation. Watch out, somebody might tell you that you're adding to the word of God, but, you know. Okay, Ephesians 3. I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. I memorized this once. It's not memorized anymore. But when you memorize something like this, and you focus on every single word, it's like the difference between driving down a road at 60 miles an hour, a country road, and walking down that same road and noticing every tree in it, right? That's the value of memorization. You get the word of God in you in a special way, and you see everything that's being said here. To be strengthened with might through his spirit in your inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, not through unbelief. Christ dwells in your heart as you're believing, not as you're not believing him. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height. As we share our testimonies, we're seeing a little more of the height, a little more of the depth and the width and the length of things, right? And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Even just that last phrase, to be filled with the fullness of God, how much is that? To review about hope, our hope in God will never be higher than our view of who he is and what he's able to do in our lives. And also, our hope in God will never be higher than our view of who we are. If we think we're a worm, then we won't expect much, right? But if we know that we're saints, You know, when Paul wrote to the his letters, you'll notice there's a certain pattern there. He starts off by saying, "Oh, I just thank God for you all the time. You're just like amazing works of God, creatures of God, and you know, the Holy Spirit is in you, and I couldn't be happier." And then next thing, here are five things you have to change immediately, you know. So what that tells me, among other things, is that you can change things by the Spirit who lives in you. Okay. So hope requires a shift in our, something very fundamental. I think if we're going to have hope, we need a fundamental shift in our spirit to be willing to put the Word of God always above the Word of man, above your theories, above your senses, above your feelings, above well-meaning little old ladies, above reports to the contrary, above even your own anecdotal observations, and above theologies that limit God when God doesn't himself explicitly limit himself in that area. You know? I'd like to give you a little, a few examples of believing God. Just simply like a child, very unsophisticated belief. Starting in March 2005, I stopped sleeping more than 3 hours a night, 4 hours, 3 or 4 hours. I was almost psychotic. Like, it went on for about 5 years. And yet, you know, you tell people, you know, you give up telling people because, like I told one friend, I said, you know, I didn't sleep tonight. And he said, oh, then you'll sleep tomorrow night. I mean, it's not a serious problem, you know. It's not cancer, but it was serious for me. And finally, I decided, at the urging of a friend with more faith than me, to go and ask the elders to pray for me. We had done the book of James once, long ago, in a Bible study, and it was very fascinating to me. Everyone was assigned a passage, and we covered the whole thing except the part in James 5 that talked about, you know, if anybody's sick, go to the elders with oil and all that stuff. We just skipped over it. But it was interesting that not only did we skip over it, but no one objected that we skipped it over because no one really, you know, knows what to do with it or believes it, right? I mean, not no one, but I myself, you know. So anyway, I decided, you know, I was a little embarrassing, but I called the elders and I said, can you call the elders and pray for me and anoint me with oil? I brought the oil. And so they did that, and nothing happened, okay? And so I went to my friend David, and I said, well, I obeyed, and nothing happened. And David has so much faith, and he said that he asked the Lord, Lord, she obeyed you. Why didn't you honor that? And he said, I felt immediately in my spirit, the Lord said, I did honor it. She has treasure in heaven. Which gave me a whole other way of looking at prayer and unanswered prayer, that God rewards you just for the asking, just for the faith to ask. It's not up to you to know the outcome, but he was honored that someone trusted him enough to actually do the thing, you know. Well, but I wasn't that happy still, and I went to... I went to the guy that I thought knew more about the Bible than anybody in the world. It was Dr. Poitras, okay? And I went to his house. He and his wife were very gracious, and I told him my story. And I didn't know this about him, but he told me that he was going blind in one eye for a while. I don't know how many people knew that, but he reads books for a living, you know? So he said... He went to the doctor, he went to Will's Eye Hospital for this, and they told him that it was pretty much going to go completely and that more than likely the other eye, or probably the other eye, would also go. He also called his elders and went to them for prayer and anointing with oil, and they did it. And And a week later, or a week or two later, his sight was restored completely. Now, interestingly, it wasn't restored to like perfect. It was restored to what it was before it started to, you know, fade. And he went to Will's eye hospital, and they checked inside of his eye, and the thing that had seemed to cause the problem was still there. So I don't know what that means. You know, I would have thought the Lord is going to heal it. He's going to change the inside thing. But anyway, that gave me that meeting with Dr. Poitras encouraged me, because it gave me a new idea that even when you pray for healing, you don't necessarily get it right away. Okay, if the Lord is going to give it to you, he might tarry on that. Because I think you read this quote from Kalman, L.B. Kalman, and she said that the walk of faith, something like the walk of faith has to make room for the testing of faith and the patience of faith. You know, if God was an automatic dispenser of goodies, then where would be the faith? Where would be the waiting and the testing? You know, it's in the waiting, when you're seeing nothing at all, that you find out who you are, and you find out what you're made of, you find out things about yourself while you're waiting for God. You know, you have Job as an example. He and his wife, you know, both underwent the same terrible tragedies, and maybe she hung in with him for a little while, but she reached a point where she didn't want to hang in with him anymore, and she said to her husband, "Curse God and die. I'm out of here." You know, but he hung in longer. You know, isn't it a beautiful thing when someone, against all the external evidences, against every fiber in their body, hangs in with the Lord and puts their full weight on a word, you know, of God? I'll share another example of childlike faith with you. This another inmate. He wants to go by the name of Bubba. He gives me permission to share this with you, by the way. He's in Texas. He's in the unit for mentally handicapped people. And he's not mentally retarded, but you can see he's not a scholar, you know. And when I get a letter from him, he doesn't do punctuation. So it's kind of like reading the Rosetta Stone. You have to supply it yourself, you know, like where the beginnings and endings of things are. So anyway, that's Bubba. We've been writing since 2003, I guess. And, 2005. So my son was in prison. And Bubba said, by letter, he says, "Can I write your son a letter?" And I said, "Yeah, sure." And he wrote him a letter. But I forgot that with some prisons, there's no prison-to-prison mail allowed. So it didn't get anywhere. So I said to Bubba, you know, was rejected from the prison. So I said to Bubba, "Nice try, you know, but, you know, we can't do it because it's the rule." He wrote back a letter: "No weapon forged against you will stand." This guy, he's, you know, of minimal academic prowess, but the guy understands scripture like nobody's business. It's just a gift that the Lord has given him, you know. So he writes me sort of gently chastising me for giving up too soon. So then, just on a lark, I sit at the computer and I start typing out his letter to my son, Jay. And hope Jay doesn't get this. So I typed it out. And then, now see, when I write for the magazine, I'm supposed to write 700 words, but of course they don't mean exactly 700 words, so it can be like 680, although I tend to go over. 740 is the limit. After that, they'll start cutting things out. And so I typed out his letter into a file, and I hit the count button, and it was 700. So I thought, that gave me an idea. I thought, maybe the Lord wants to use this. And see, this kind of maybe the Lord wants to do something is kind of what I'm talking about when I talk about faith. I haven't done much of that in my life, but I know people, my granddaughter does it, you know. "Hey, maybe God did this because this, you know. Maybe the Lord wants to use that letter. Maybe, you know, Millie, maybe we're at this traffic light because God is protecting us from something." That's kind of wholesome thinking along the lines of faith, okay? So I decided, well, I'll send it to the magazine, and maybe they can use it in place of mine. I know they don't take, you know, many out-of-house writers, but I thought maybe they could replace mine that weekend. I think that's what they did. I think they dropped one of mine that weekend. So Bubba's letter was in my place in the magazine, and I got more response on that than on anything I've ever written. And poor Bubba, you know, I mean, he had lamented to me once, I wish God made me smarter so I could be used by him. So I thought it was kind of ironic, you know, that he was so used by God. Would you want me to read you the letter? 700 words. Hello, Jay. I've got the periods in here and stuff. You might be wondering who I am. Well, let's end the wondering, okay? My name is Robert, but people call me Bubba. I am 32 years old and been locked up since 1998, August 7. My dad and mom and son and grandparents all passed away since I've been locked up. And the rest of my family don't want nothing to do with me because of what I've done in my past. And I'll share that with you one day if you like. So to start, I do know what the dark alone feeling is like. I know what being screamed at by the boss is like, and here in Texas they scream. Jay, my past was so dark and heavy, they locked me up 15 aggravated years. Don't sound like much, but with a brand new baby and 24 years old and losing everything, it is a life sentence. Here they don't pay for labor, you work for free, and if not, you're locked up even tighter. But there's a but in all this sad story. Jay, it's hard in prison wondering if they're going to call your name at mail call, phone calls, which we get every 90 days if we're good during those 90 days, money for food and toothpaste, and able to go to the store during Christmas so you can have somewhat of a spread. But Jay, I found something better than all of that. I found someone who loves me there on every call, listens to my sad, sad stories of how bad it is in here. This man brought me so much joy and peace. I now have a bigger family. He gave me another chance that we all need. Jay, let me tell you a little something, okay, if you don't mind, okay, Jay? I am at a psych prison, crazy house, where you take medicine for voices, seeing things that others can't, where people cut on themselves, and I was one of them. I've been like that for years. I came to prison and started on medicine, 1,200 milligrams a day. I was trying to get away from the angry feeling I had towards people and even myself. But now I am off it all because someone loved me enough to give me his life so I can be free in my mind where the battle is. Boy, oh boy, what a battle it was. So he said these words to me, peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives, so do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You can hear him say it to yourself in John 14:27. Jay, I can cry too in many tears to try to get you to understand. I never found true happiness, no, not in many different drugs, drinks, sex. Nothing could stay long enough. I always kept trying until I gave Christ my heart. Did it all happen in one day? No, no, no. It took reading and reading and plenty of times on my knees. We always think we should have the last word. No, every man will be judged according to what he has done with the Son of God in their life. I would love, Jay, to explain to you a lot more, not to judge you, but to show you great wonders of love and peace and so much joy. God's love is not just in word, but in plenty of experiences. You already been told plenty of times you're not good for nothing, never been nothing. You have not messed up your life to the point where God can't fix it. You're just where he needs you to open your eyes. Trust me, you won't ever come close to what I've done and been through. If you don't believe me, right, okay? Me and you and no one else, okay? I'll be praying, all right? Love in Christ, Bubba. P.S. Jay, this Christ is not a religion. Religion stinks in God's nose. He just wants us as a child to come home. I want to talk about Caleb in the Bible. I like Caleb. He was one of the 12 spies who was sent to scope out the land of Canaan, and he came back and said, yeah, we can do this. You know, Joshua also said it was doable because of God, and the other 10 said no, and I fear that I might have been on their side in those days because they said it's not realistic at this time, okay? I mean, we're outnumbered, outgunned, you know, whatever. I mean, there's just too many of them. It's not prudent at this time to go ahead. And in Numbers chapter 14, when God said to Moses that when you guys do get to the promised land, because you're going to get there, I want you to give a special parcel of land to Caleb, because Caleb has a different spirit in him. You know? That's all it is. It's, you know, a different spirit. There's a guy named Andy Merrick. He has a car ministry in Western PA somewhere. And I went up to interview him once. This guy went to seminary, and he told me that the teachers were wondering what he was doing there. I guess he didn't do very well. So anyway, when he got out, he went to Peru with the missionaries to try to help them. And he noticed that the kind of stuff they were working with there on the field in Peru was worse than the kind of stuff we throw away in this country. So he got an idea. He came back to New Jersey, and he was good with cars, wasn't good with theological paradigms, but he could take a car apart. So he started collecting cars on his property to fix up and give to missionaries on furlough. The neighbors took a dim view of the car lot on his yard after a while. So he was looking for more property. So there was a property they were looking at, 20 acres, and there was somebody willing to finance it. And he still had the residue of his mission team with him praying for 2 years for a property. They finally, after 2 years, they got this property that looked promising. And it looked like the zoning would be a shoo-in, okay? It was zoned for farmland, but it looked like it wouldn't be any trouble to put his facility there. Then the night of the zoning meeting was the day after a guy named Jim Jones in Guyana got a bunch of people to drink cyanide-laced Kool-Aid. So the people in the town suddenly were looking at this guy with an idea for some religious car thing, and they said no to the zoning thing. They got home, he and his wife, Nancy, from the zoning board meeting to a phone message where the guy who was going to finance the operation bowed out. He had a massive heart attack or something went wrong health-wise. So at that point, Nancy told me, she said, I didn't lose faith or hope in God, but I refused to be enthusiastic anymore. She said it hit her husband hard for about 2 or 3 days, and then after 3 days, he was back on the phone, making phone calls, looking for another property. Now, you have to realize, this is 2 years of praying. It looks like, you know, God gave you something only to snatch it out from you, right? And very shortly afterward, there was an auction, and there was some property, and it didn't look like they were going to be able to get it because there were bigger people than them, more moneyed people who they thought would get it. But the short story is that they got that piece of land. It was 52 acres instead of 20 acres. It was much better for them because there were buildings already on it. There was an auditorium that was fitted for garage doors. All they had to do was knock out the blocks and put in the doors. And it just makes you think, oh, how many, you know, you just don't ever want to be in the position of giving up on God just before he was going to do something wonderful, you know. So what these people have in common, you know, Bubba, Caleb, Andy Merrick, is what I was trying to talk about last time about dialogismo, the Greek word that means thought, you know, so that the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed. Thought there is such an abstract word in English, but in Greek it means internal dialogue, you know, which we're always having with ourselves. So let's our internal dialogue be with the Word of God, as Jesus was in the wilderness. When, you know, the Satan said, you know, why don't you jump off the building and the angels will catch you? And Jesus started thinking, well, you know, that's temptation, you know, I mean, you know, and he quoted scripture to, you know, Satan was quoting scripture to him, which is very interesting. That's from a psalm. So, you know, Satan does disguise himself as the angel of light. That means our digging has to be even deeper and deeper. Satan is the accuser. Okay, let's see, where did I want to go here? Satan wears two hats, the accuser and the deceiver. And as the accuser, he makes you get up in the morning and think of yourself as just a sinner. I mean, if pushed to the wall, you'd probably say, well, no, I know I'm a saint. But which is the thought that dominates your thinking most of the time, you know? You've been forgiven, but he still wants those residual guilt feelings, like a phantom limb thing, you know? He still wants you to be thinking in the old ways, even though you're not in the old place anymore. Satan is also a deceiver. Those are his, you know, Paul says we are not unaware of his devices. Well, that means Paul made a study of his devices. And he could see, you know, back from Genesis, what his ways are like. He says to Adam and Eve, did God say? And that question has stood him in good standing for all of history. You don't have to out and out, even flat out, deny what's written in the New Testament. Of the promises, all you have to do is raise a little question about it. Is that what God really said? Well, don't you think we need to nuance that a little? We need to, like, whittle it down a little bit? Did God say that? Did he say precisely that, you know? You know, it's interesting. I heard a preacher point this out. I hadn't noticed. Up until that particular verse in Genesis 3, God is always called the Lord God. And then the Lord God did this, the Lord God did that. But when Satan talked to Adam and Eve, he very judiciously omitted the word Lord. He said, oh, did God say? Because already he was trying to drop the idea that God is the Lord, you know, the one who can do all things. He just said, did God say that? You know? He wants to get you to believe that even though we speak of a new creation in Christ, even though we speak of reigning in life, even though God says sin no longer has dominion over you to make you obey, even though God says I will never allow a temptation into life that I don't give you the way out of, even though God says be perfect, even though God says resist the devil and he will flee from you, even though God says that whoever abides in me does not sin, even though God says my little children I write to you so that you may not sin, he wants to just interject a little bit of doubt and finessing of it so that it does you no good at all. Love. Getting to it. We'll just have to cut it down. God wants relationship with us, and he tells us exactly how he wants it. So there's no guesswork. He wants us to love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And so don't ever think you've gone too far overboard, you know, because you haven't. Okay. And he also said very pointedly, for those of you who like to know just where you stand and what the instructions are, he said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Now, I wrote a very harmless little column for the online magazine called Obeying My Christmas Card. I had gone to Walmart and bought a box of Christmas cards. They weren't very Christmassy, though, but the front was just the quote from Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure. You know, think about such things. So, you know, I'm always looking for something to write today's blog. So I said, I think I need to obey my Christmas card, right? Well, I got a letter back, which I'll read to you, precisely because it's not unusual, because it's representative of a certain way of thinking. This guy said, the law was given to show sin. The law is good and pure and right, but I am not. The only one who is pure, true, excellent came to this earth to be laid in a manger and hang on a cross so that I might have his righteousness. The number of people who are able to obey this passage that I wrote and every other passage is one. If you think that you will go out and obey, you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you. That's a very interesting response because there's just enough truth in it or Bible in it that makes it look like, wow, I've been justly rebuked. There's only God who can obey. But you have to shake yourself and say, no, it's God who says to obey this, you know? I mean, Paul isn't saying in Philippians 4:8 about whatever is true, whatever. He's not saying this verse so that we can confess and repent of not doing it. He's saying it so that we'll do it, you know, so that we will think about such things. The law of God there's confusion in the church about the law, so that it's to the point where, you know, you even have to think twice about saying something like, I'm going to obey the Lord today, or, you know, things like that, because we worry that maybe it's undermining the doctrines of grace and justification or works righteousness or something. And I think that as long as there's confusion and ambivalence in us about the rightness of even trying to obey Christ, I think that's going to paralyze us and keep us just where Satan wants. Satan wants nothing better for us to think that we're unable to keep the commands of Christ and that we'd better not even try, you know? I mean, he'll get us one way or another. But look at what, I don't know if I brought it in. Yeah, Psalm 119. This guy who wrote this psalm is in love with the law of God. And why? Because he has tested it and seen that the laws of God are actually, what other people think are going to be burdensome, are actually secret doorways into bliss, into blessing. I mean, even on a very basic level, you can see that's true. I was in trouble with several people in 1 week a few months ago. I mean, I was on the outs with all these people. Two of the people had sinned against me. Two of the people I had sinned against. Oh, and there was another one who had done some to me. So what I did was, almost like the guy in Luke 16 who's in trouble, and so he goes out contacting everybody, say, okay, write me half the bill. I wanted to, deal with all these things because I couldn't stand it. So I contacted the two people I'd sinned against, and I asked their forgiveness, okay? And I did it twice just so that they knew it wasn't a throwaway line. Like, I really mean it. Please forgive me. Then two of the people who had sinned against me, I told them that it had hurt me, okay? And they, at least one of them, wrote back and said, yeah, I'm sorry. And that was good with me. That's all I wanted. And then the fifth one was a slight that was so small that I decided to deal with it according to the proverb that it's a man's glory to overlook an offense. When something's not a big deal, you know, just forget about it. So it was the word of God, three commands of God, you know, overlook an offense. If your brother sins against you, go to him. If you've sinned against your brother, go to him. And done, you know? I mean, so five relationships restored, you know? And all because the commands of God are doorways to blessedness. And if that command, then all his commands are like that, right? Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. I will keep your law continually, forever and ever. Do we feel free to say something that bold? I'm going to keep God's law continually, forever and ever. Would someone rebuke us and say, now that's presumption, you know? I mean, you may fall now and then, but shouldn't that be a goal? You know, I'm going to keep God's law. I love God's law. I'm going to keep it, you know? By the power of God in me, I'm going to keep it. And I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. You know, don't you want God to manifest himself to you? And he says he will if you keep his commands. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but doesn't keep his commands is a liar. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. And this is his commandment. Okay, what are his commandments? Oh, see. I wrote down just a smattering of them. Believe in the one he has sent. Love one another. Put to death uncleanness, evil passions, and desires. Put on kindness, meekness, patience. Get rid of everything in your life that hinders. Get rid of worthless speech. Make things right with your brother. Forgive your brother. Be compassionate. Obey even harsh masters with a good attitude. Don't be idle. Pick up your cross. Be holy in all your conduct. Encourage others with reminders that Christ is coming soon. Think about wholesome things. It's just a sampler of commands. I'll tell you a neat little story from prison. I just have mostly prison stories. This guy named Troy in a prison in Michigan. And he wanted to honor the Lord in prison in a very peculiar, mission field. Okay? I mean, he's a lifer. He murdered somebody when he was 17 in a bar fight. Okay, a new guy comes into prison. Okay, Troy's about 40. A new guy comes in. The new guys in prison are called fish for some reason. Now, you got a bunch of guys in prison. It's all about respect. That's the cardinal virtue there. Okay. And so they're walking the track, and he sees this fish coming. And like all the young fish, a lot of them, they got a little attitude. You know, they're scared to death, and they got to prove themselves, right? So this fish is coming his way, and Troy's going the other way. And he knows somehow or other, you know, you got guys going different ways, and they're going to come to each other to a point where somebody has to step down and give way to the other guy because it was a narrow place. And Troy's thinking, what am I going to do, you know, at this point? Do I step down, you know, and look weak, or do I hold my ground and dishonor God, you know? So the guy comes up to him, and when they're just about to meet, Troy steps down off the curb or whatever, but he takes the guy by the elbow and he looks straight in his eye and he says, how's it going? And I thought it was beautiful. I thought it was perfect because it was from the position of strength. He had no fear. He was giving love from the position of strength, which is what we can do because we're loved by Christ. We don't have to be totally undone by other people's sins against us when we're in a position of strength, you know. My other friend in prison, David, just recently, this happened last week, he was, and I guess I'll have to end with that, he had a toothache in the night, so he went to the bathroom to brush his teeth. A lady CO, correctional officer, breaks into the bathroom. To give you a little background on her, she comes in on the second shift at 11 o'clock and she throws on all the lights when the men are trying to sleep. And she does it because she can, okay? And she knows that they don't like it, but she knows they're all trying to get out of there too, so they're not going to do anything to her. So anyway, this is the one who breaks into the bathroom and she starts yelling at him, what are you doing? I'm going to write you a ticket, you know? So he told her that he's just brushing his teeth because he, and this guy is a mild-mannered guy, and he says, ma'am, you know, to her. And so this was 2 o'clock in the morning. At 6 o'clock in the morning, he goes up to her desk because he knows she's going to be off shift. And he says, can I have my ID back? Because she took his ID in the bathroom. She said, yeah, you can have your ID with a ticket, too. And so he said, well, what did I do wrong, ma'am? And she said, you should have come to me if you had a toothache, right? So she said something about, she said, I just looked up your file and I saw what you did. Looks like you have a little trouble keeping the law and all that stuff. So, and she said, you're no 5'9", you're no 150 pounds. And he said, well, I am 5'9", and I am 150 pounds, but I don't understand what this has to do with anything, ma'am. And so then he told her, he said, you know, I know that we have rules to keep, but you also have rules to keep as a correctional officer. And a couple of weeks ago, you know, you did something very unprofessional in that other cell. And so she said, well, how do you know that? You know, and you can't prove it and all that. And he says, well, there's 12 other guys who saw you do that. And she said, well, they're not going to say anything because they want to get out of here. And so, but she did take the ticket that she was going to write him, and she tore it up with great fanfare. And then she sent him back to his cell, and he said to her, have a good day. So he's walking out, and she says to him sneeringly, "Yes, have a good day," you know. And he's all the way to the door, and he turns around, and he comes back to the desk, and he looks at her, and he says, "Ma'am, when I told you to have a good day, I meant it." And he told me that it totally changed her countenance. She just, for the next half hour, she just was telling him about the stresses of her job and her first marriage and how it ended in divorce and how her second marriage is going and the trouble she's having with her kids. He told me, he said, "I think I said about two sentences the whole time, you know." But I thought it was the power, the rock-breaking power of love, a simple act of love, of just telling somebody to have a good day and meaning it. And with that, I'll end because it's almost 2 o'clock, so let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you for the power of love, and oh Lord, help us to love people out of the position of strength that we have in Jesus Christ, because we know where we're going and who we are, and that you have our back and you have our lives in your hand. And so, oh Father, how lucky, how blessed we are, better than more fortunate than all men, because we're not taking much of a risk when we love other people, because we're secure in you. So help us to do that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think I would have noticed by now how you turned that on. I'm going to watch this time.
You got other things on your mind today.